Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 22? After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Amen. And we know God will always bless the reading of his word. The Bible defines faith as things hoped for, things unseen. Therefore, faith is at its greatest when what you see seems to contradict what you believe, when the seen seems to run contrary to the unseen, and yet in spite of that contradiction, you still believe. Now, that's the case with Abraham. He faces in chapter 22 what David Jackman, in his commentary, calls the ultimate test. And yet he emerges from that, not only with his faith still intact, but a greater and deeper faith as well. In this extraordinary incident, Abraham's faith is stretched to the limit. But his faith not only holds, but is strengthened in the process. I want you to notice three things then this morning. First of all, the test that Abraham received. We need to understand that trials of faith do come into the lives of God's people. But it's God's intention not to harm us and hurt us, but to strengthen us and develop us. As Paul says in Romans 5, 3 and 4, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, teaches us to carry on in spite of circumstances. Perseverance, character, that it actually molds us into the people that God wants us to be. And character, hope, that it loosens our affection and our attachment to this world and causes us to look with greater anticipation to heaven. Our trials are simply tools in the hands of Almighty God to make us into the people that He wants us to be. That's why the translation of verse 1 in the Authorized Version is most unfortunate. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. You see, there's a world of difference between temptation and trial. They differ in their origin and they differ in their intention. Temptations originate with Satan and are intended to bring us down. Trials originate with God and are intended to make us strong. And so the New International Version and the English Standard Version, they're rendering God tested Abraham, is much preferred. This was a test that Abraham faced and a test that Abraham passed with flying colors. Now, notice this test. Notice the severity of the test. Look at verse 2. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. In the space of 3 short imperatives, Abraham's whole world came crashing down around him. Take your son, go to Moriah, and offer him. Now, we know the end of the story, but let me remind you that Abraham did not. Abraham was being called to offer the most precious and dearest thing that he had in all his life. Remember, this was near the fountainhead of Revelation. We have a Bible. Abraham did not. Human sacrifice had not yet been revealed as wrong. The people around Abraham would have regularly offered their firstborn son in a sacrifice for sin. His conscience wouldn't have been outraged at the demand that God made. But if his conscience wasn't outraged, certainly his heart was broken. You see that in the phrasing, take your only son Isaac, only son whom you love. Remember, in our last study, Ishmael had been sent away. So no one else could fit this description. Isaac was his only son, whom he loved. Oh, how he loved that boy. He was the son of a promise. Now, all of us certainly can enter into the feelings of Abraham and identify with his despair over what God was asking him to do. Many of us who are parents would willingly sacrifice our own lives for the sake of our children. To lose a child is the ultimate in terms of grief. But to be asked to kill him is unthinkable. And not only that, remember this was the child that Abraham had waited for 35 years. Isaac was the answer to his prayers. He was the son of a promise. He was the greatest blessing that God had ever bestowed upon him. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This was a heavy test. And we mustn't trivialize the demand that God made simply because we know the outcome. God's tests at times can be severe. Make no mistake about it. The test that Abraham received. The second thing I want you to notice then this morning is the obedience that Abraham rendered. The obedience of Abraham is absolutely astounding. Without question and without hesitation, he obeys the instruction of God. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled the donkey, and took 2 of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And so he sets off. It took him 3 days to travel to the region of Moriah. He left his servants, presumably when he saw the hill or the mountain, and went on up that mountain. Now, those 3 days must have been unbearable for him. He hadn't told anyone what God had asked him, but he carries that burden alone. His heart and mind must have been reeling, but he doesn't refuse, he doesn't hesitate, he doesn't even question what God has asked him to do. There is absolutely no doubt that Abraham was intent on carrying out the command of the Lord. Look at verses 9 and 10. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. There is the knife poised above Isaac. And then and only then does the angel of Jehovah intervene. In verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy. Abraham was called to go to the very edge, and God took him to the very edge. And most amazingly of all, Abraham went to the very edge. His obedience was immediate, unquestioned, and complete. Now, why was that? Well, let's look at that obedience. Notice, first of all, the motive of his obedience. Why would this man be willing to do such a thing? Well, you see it there in verse 5, in his words to the servants, stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over there and worship. Do you see that? And worship and come back to you. Do you see his motive? Go over there and worship. Worship is the motive for his obedience. Now, the dictionary defines worship as showing profound religious devotion or respect to adore or venerate. The Hebrew is much more picturesque. The Hebrew language paints pictures. And literally, this word means to bow over from the waist, to bow down from the waist. And it was the gesture that a slave or servant would render to his master. When the master issued a command, he would bow as a sign of his willing obedience. And that's very important because it tells us that worship is more than simply adoration. It's more than simply praising his name. Worship includes active obedience. And this was Abraham's great motive in his obedience. He wanted to worship the Lord with all of his heart, give him his all, and not just a part. He wanted to keep nothing back from God. He wanted to give God all that he deserved and all that he demanded. His obedience sprang from a heart of adoration and love, that God was the God to be worshipped, and that worship included obedience to his divine will. And that, of course, is crucial. Because unless your obedience springs from hearts that are overwhelmed with devotion and love for God, that your obedience will simply become sterile, half-hearted, and perfunctory. It becomes a duty and a burden rather than a delight and a reason to rejoice. You remember Paul in Romans 12 calls on us to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable and pleasing unto God. And then he adds, so you render your body up in obedience as a sacrifice. Here I am. Take me as I am. Do with me what you want to do. And then he adds, this is your reasonable worship. That worship is not just singing. That worship is not just praying. That worship is not simply listening to preaching. But worship is obedience, doing what God asks you to do. Abraham was so taken up in devotion to his God that the request that God made, although harsh and hard, he was willing to do because God demanded everything from him. You see, worship and obedience go together in Scripture. That you cannot have true worship without true obedience, and you cannot have true obedience without true worship. We are to worship God in our obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, if you want to worship me, he says, do what I tell you to do. Keep my commandments. His heart was full of devotion to God. The motive of his obedience. The second thing I want you to notice as far as this is concerned is the faith in his obedience. The whole incident is one of the great pinnacles of faith in Scripture. There are many high points of faith in Scripture, but this is the Mount Everest. You see, commentators miss the whole point of this story. They believe that the point of the story was that Abraham was willing to give up his only son, the thing that he loved most, for God. And in one sense, that's true. But in another sense, it's quite wrong. Because Abraham never believed for one moment that he would lose his son. The whole point of the story is not his willingness to sacrifice Isaac, but his faith in the promises of God. That's the point. You see that very clearly in verse 5, although some of our versions hide it. But look at verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you. Now, the come back to you is in the plural. So the NIV translates it, we will go over there and we will come back. Who will come back? Who will come back? Abraham and Isaac. They would come back. Both of them would come back. Abraham wasn't thinking of coming back alone. Go, stay here, we'll go over there, and we will come back to you. The use of the plural is crucial in the text. Abraham never doubted one moment that he would lose Isaac. He believed, yes, that Isaac would die. But he didn't believe that he would lose Isaac. He says, we will come back to you. Now, the writer to the Hebrews picks that up in Hebrews 11. And he says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God would raise the dead. And you see that. Here's Abraham. He's got these promises that his descendants are going to outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore, and that it's through Isaac that that promise is to be filled. And God says to him, take that boy, lay him on the altar, drive a knife through his heart. And Abraham reckoned and reasoned, and he says, well, God doesn't break promises. So if God is asking me to sacrifice this boy, God must raise this boy to life rather than break his promise. And so he says to the servants, you stay here, we'll go over there, and we will come back to you. And that was the greatness of his faith, that God doesn't break promises, that the promises of God are yea and amen, as Jesus would later say, that his promises are absolutely sure and completely trustworthy. And God doesn't break promises. The promises of God are never brighter than in the furnace of affliction. That's when we hold on to the promises. And so when he says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even in the valley of the shadow of death itself, we will fear no evil because God doesn't break his promises and he will be with us. He will be with us. When he says and promises that all that the Father has given him will come to him, and he who comes to him, he will never drive away. And the devil comes and he plants thoughts and doubts in my mind where I question the reality of my salvation. I know that if I've come to him, he will never, ever let me go, that no one can snatch me from his hand. That when we go through those pressure points of life, that we can know contentment because our God will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. These are our great promises. God doesn't break promises. And that's the strength of Abraham's faith. And sometimes, God has to take us into the river, into the furnace, in order that our faith in him develops and strengthens, and that we learn to hold onto the promises of God, like Abraham, in spite of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The motive of his obedience, the faith in his obedience, the reason for his obedience. Why did Abraham obey God's command? Well, of course, there was this faith, but there's something else too. He confidently, you see, left the consequences of his obedience to God. You see that in verses 7 and 8. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Notice Abraham responds that God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Now go down to verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now here is one of those great statements in the Old Testament about the names of God. The name revealed here is the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Traditionally translated, the Lord will provide. Now you know how this was a motto then for Hudson Taylor and George Mueller, who used it as an indication that God would provide for them financially as missionaries and provide for the orphans in Bristol. And I'm sure that's true. But I don't think that's what Jehovah Jireh means. I don't think it means the Lord will provide. Literally, it means in Hebrew, the Lord will see to it. In other words, when Isaac asks, where is the lamb? Abraham isn't lying when he says, God will provide it. He's saying, look, God will look after these things. God has called me to do this, and I will leave the consequences of my action to God. Do you see why he was obedient? He obeyed the command, but left the consequence of his obedience to God. I'll trust you to work this out. I'll leave this with you. God will see to it. He did what God called him to do, and he rested in the character and in the sovereignty of God. We might say God will work it out. Now, provision is obviously included in that, but it mustn't be restricted to provision. God will look after it, he says. And so as he was about to slaughter his son, he is conscious that the whole situation is in God's hands and that God will work it out. Let's gather that all together. God called Abraham to obey. The motive of his obedience was his devotion to God. His faith sustained him. God keeps his promises. God will not break his promises. And then the reason he was able to rest in God and God's purposes, he was able to leave it with God and say, it's over to you. God will see to it. Be still and know that I am God. And that's a wonderful illustration of faith. Now, the last thing I want you to notice is the plan that was revealed. In John chapter 8, the Jews of Jesus' day are attacking him and are pleading their attachment to Abraham. Abraham's our father, they say, as if their mere attachment to Abraham was enough to secure their salvation. And Jesus says in verse 56, he says a number of things, but in verse 56 of John chapter 8, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Your father Abraham rejoiced at seeing my day. He saw something of the ministry and work of the Lord Jesus. He rejoiced. He saw it and was glad. Now, I believe what he saw was revealed in this incident. Look at verse 14 again. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide, the Lord will see it, and as it is to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Abraham is told, if you look at verse 2, to go to Moriah, to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. Now, Mount Moriah was the location of Jerusalem. That's where Jerusalem would later be built, on Mount Moriah. Jerusalem has five hills, five mountains within it. So there's the hill of Gethsemane. So there's Mount Zion, the name that was given to Jerusalem. There is Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah actually became the site of the temple. The temple where sacrifices would be offered were offered on Mount Moriah. And there was also another hill, and it was called Mount Calvary. Now, notice he's asked to go to the region of Moriah. He's not asked to go to Mount Moriah, although that would be significant in itself, that he goes to the place where the temple would be built, where sacrifices would be offered for generations. But he's called to go to the region of Moriah and go up a hill. Now, I'm entering into the realm of speculation, but many commentators believe that the hill that he went up to make the sacrifice was not Mount Moriah, the site of the temple, but it was actually Mount Calvary, that God himself would provide a sacrifice for sin on Mount Calvary. Now, that may be the case. It may not be the case. But if it was the case, it would be very significant, wouldn't it? What did Abraham see in the sacrifice that he made in the region of Moriah on that particular mount? Well, he saw the love of a father. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That he was being called to sacrifice that Son that he loved. And in that call, he got a little foretaste, a little picture of God giving up his Son, in order that we might be purchased and brought into a relationship with God. God is a God of love. And in fact, John tells us that he's defined as love. God is love, he says. But he is also a God of justice and a God of holiness and a God of righteousness, a God who can't turn a blind eye to sin, who must account for sin and who must punish sin. But he sent the Son of his love into the world. He saw a father's love. He saw a substitution for sin. Look at verse 13. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." How precious are these words, "instead of his son." This ram was caught in the thicket, and it was taken, and it was put where Isaac was put. It was tied where Isaac was tied. And the knife that was intended for Isaac went through it. What a glorious doctrine the doctrine of substitution is. The Father loves His people, but they deserve nothing but death and damnation. But He so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, and He came into our world. He was the Lamb that was provided by God. The Lord will provide, and He went to the cross, and He who knew no sin was made sin for us, and the knife of God's wrath fell on Him, and He died in our place on the mountain of the Lord. And Abraham saw it and was glad. What did he see? He saw the love of a father. He saw a substitution for sin. And thirdly, he saw the reception of the sinner. Because that ram died in his place, Isaac was released, and he was restored to his father. How glorious this is. Because Christ has died, we are forgiven. The threat is removed and we are restored and reconciled to our heavenly Father. What rejoicing that is. And so I think Isaac is not just a type of the Lord Jesus, but he's a type of the sinner who comes to faith in Jesus and is reconciled to his Father. We see that Abraham saw it and was glad. Well, what did he see? He saw the love of a father and the great demands that were going to be made of God the Father in sending His Son into the world. He got a foretaste of what it meant for God to give up His Son. He saw the substitution of sin. That ram died when Isaac should have died, and it died where Isaac should have died. And he saw the reception of his son. He came back. Abraham saw it and was glad. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, and do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see in this wonderful incident of incredible faith something of the gospel? That they went to Moriah, perhaps to the hill of Calvary, and he offered up his son, but God intervened and provided a substitute, and that's the gospel, that a substitute has been provided, that through faith in that substitute, we can be reconciled to God. Abraham saw it. Do you see it? Have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him? Are you a recipient of the Father's love and the Son's substitution? But not only did he see it, he was glad. Does this not thrill your heart? Does this not make you want to rejoice, to cry out, "Hallelujah, how good is the God we adore"? What a wonderful God we have who sent His Son, His only Son, into the world to die in our place that we might be reconciled to God. How good God is. Amen.